As always, a great privilege to be here this morning, to stand here and to speak to you this morning just regarding and around the Word of God, specifically the topic for this morning. I felt like I've learned so much just in preparation, and I trust the same would be true for you this morning. But a great privilege, as I always say, to stand here and to bring the Word of God, and I'm always so thankful to the Lord for giving me the opportunity to do so. You know, I'm passionate about it, and I trust this morning that your life will be touched as well as mine. But as Nico said, we're going into an exciting series coming up next, Elisha. It'll be a sermon series around calling and stepping out in faith and walking in all that God has called us to walk in. But before we get there this morning, we're finishing off with our current series called Making Change. And so we've learned much in this current series. We've seen that sometimes less is more. It's better to live with less financially and materially if it means that you can have more of God and you can have more of His presence in your life. And you can be more effective for Him and His kingdom in this world. We have seen that stress is bad, that we need to be wise with our finances because going into much debt brings much stress, which can handicap us and handicap our effectiveness and efficiency for the kingdom of God. And we saw last week that the scripture encourages us to live with generosity, generous hearts in terms of our time, in terms of our talents and our abilities, our natural abilities that God has given to us, our spiritual gifts, as well as our finances. And so the question that I posed this morning, in line with the sermon series title, is have you been making change? Are you making change to your life after what we have heard from this pulpit over the last couple of years? Not years, weeks. And years, for that matter of fact. And maybe you've got a question and response this morning is, why do I need to make change? Why do I need to make change? I mean, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Why change my life? Why change the way that I do things? Why settle to live with less if I can have more financially and materially? Why do I need to say no to myself and not go into much debt? Why do I need to be generous with my time and my talents and my treasure? Why make change? And that is the question that I would seek to address this morning. And the answer is simple, and that's the title of our message this morning, is because tomorrow matters. The future matters. Eternity matters. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be reading from verse 14 to verse 30. And this is just a parable. It is a story that Jesus tells that basically sums up everything we've been saying over the last couple of weeks. In this story, Jesus tells us why we need to make change, why it is important. Because we will be called to account by God. We will stand before Him one day, and we will enter into eternity, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will spend the rest of eternity in that place. And what we do on this earth will have a massive impact on how we spend those years. So Matthew chapter 25 from verse 14, it should be at the back. This is what it says. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now for a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Yeah, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents and I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus tells a story about the master who gives talents to his servants based upon their ability. Now, talents in that day means something different to what it means to us today. When we speak about some talents, we are referring to natural ability. Like someone is talented in sport. He's got natural ability to do well in sport. But in the day, this was finances. This was money. So the master gave money to the servants. As a matter of fact, the talent was quite a lot of money. It was 20 years worth of wages. Quite a lot of money. And so this master entrusts money to his servants based upon their abilities, the Bible says. And so these talents represent opportunities to showcase, to exercise their abilities. It says to the one who had a high ability, who had maximum ability, a great ability, it says that he got 5 talents. The one who had a medium size or an average ability, he got 2 talents. And the one with minimal ability got the 1 talent. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for the relationship between ability and the talents that they got. You see, if the man with the little ability got 5 talents, he would have cracked under the pressure, under the responsibility of what he received. If the man with the 5 talents, the much and great ability got only 1 talent, he too would have been frustrated. He would have been discouraged. But the Bible says each one of them got their talents based upon their God-given ability. And likewise with us this morning, God has given to us opportunities. God has given to us abilities that he expects us to put to work. The Bible says that these men, they put the talents to work. These opportunities that they got, they put them to work based upon the ability that God had given to them. He has given you an ability. He has given you opportunities. He has given you time. He has given you talents, abilities, spiritual gifts. He has given you finances. He makes your heart beat at this moment. He puts breath in your lungs. But as we will see in the context of this text, he is going to call us to account. We will have to give answer, like these servants had to give an answer. We will have to give an answer for how we used it. Did we use these opportunities and the abilities that he gave us? Did we use it to build his kingdom? Did we use it to worship him with, to make much of Christ? Did we use these abilities and these opportunities? Did we align our lives according to his word or not? And so the Bible makes 2 categories. It says that in this text, there was the faithful servants and the unfaithful one. This word faithfulness means to continue in a state of loyalty or commitment. So with two of these guys, while the master was away, they continued to be loyal and committed to the master's cause. But not so with the one that was unfaithful. He wasn't committed. He wasn't devoted at all. He took the money that the master gave unto him, and instead of investing it, instead of using the opportunities according to his abilities that the master trusted him with, he went and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid it there. You see, his intent might not have been evil, but he sinned against his master. He robbed his master because he could have invested that money. He could have increased the money. And so the question for us this morning is, are we robbing God? He has given to us ability. He has given to us opportunities, time and talent and treasure and heartbeats and breath and relationships. What are we doing with those things? Are we robbing God? Or are we putting it to use in a way that will glorify and honor our master? And so the Bible says that 2 of these servants were faithful. They put it to work. These opportunities, these talents, according to their abilities, they put it to work. And both of them received the same commendation from their master. Well done, good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It's interesting. Both of them got the same commendation, yet not both of them came up with the same increase. You see, the one with the 5 talents made 5 more. The one with the 2 talents made 2 more. It wasn't about portion. It was about proportion. It was based on their abilities. Likewise with us this morning, God is not expecting you to do what I do. He's not expecting me to do what you do. You've got different opportunities. You've got different abilities. I've got different opportunities and different abilities. And he will keep me accountable to those things. And likewise, the same with you. It's about proportion. What has he given you? And are you using it in the way that he requires us to use it? But then it speaks about this unfaithful servant. This guy was afraid to take risks. He was so afraid of failure that he never stepped out in faith. He never gave it his all. He never tried to succeed. And instead of putting it to work, he dug a big fat hole and he covered it up. He hid it. May we not be found to be one of those. And then the master came back. And the text tells us that the master reprimanded this unfaithful servant. He reprimanded him. It says that he had to come and bring the talent. And his talent, his opportunities was taken. It was given to the one who made much of them. The text goes on to say that he was then cast into darkness, into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, some people have argued that this man wasn't the real servant or a real Christian in the sense that we know Christianity. But the majority of scholars agree he was a Christian. He was a servant. And this darkness, this outer darkness, is not speaking about hell, but it is speaking about a place of regret. A place of regret, according to Warren Wiersbe, a brilliant commentator on this text. You see, his opportunity of service was taken away. He could no longer get a reward. He could no longer please his master. It was too late. The line had been drawn. Maybe this unfaithful servant, just having one talent while seeing his friends having two talents and five talents, maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he thought, you know, I've got so little opportunity. I've got so little ability. Why put it to use? But here's the crux of the matter, dear friends, that his master appointed him as a servant of his property. That's the crux. The guy with the much ability, the guy with the average ability, and the guy with the little ability, they all can be summed up in one sentence. Their master entrusted them to be stewards of his property. And in the same way with you and me this morning, regardless of your opportunities, your time, talents, treasure, your ability to make money, your ability to work hard and climb the corporate ladder, regardless of where you are and what your opportunities are and what your abilities are, one thing is sure, that we all can be summed up, that we are stewards of what the master has given to you and to me. And what this text tells us, friends, is that we will be called to an account, that our master is coming back. And either we are going there within the next 50 years or he is coming yet, makes no difference, but we will stand before him and we will have to give an account as to what did we do with these opportunities? What did we do with our abilities? And that is why we make change. Did we use these opportunities, our time and our talents, our abilities, our finances? Did we use these things that God has given to us for ourselves, to worship ourselves, to just bring us comfort and give us a nice life? Or did we use them for the purpose that the Master gave us, to bring Him glory, to use them to bring worship and honor and praise to our Master? That is the point, and that is the question that I seek to address this morning. Why make change? You see, it's interesting, in America, they did a study, the NBC News did a study, and they said that over 80% of Americans believe in life after death. Over 80%. That's a large number. And even in Europe, in the UK, over the majority of people in the UK believe in life after death. But yet, we do not live our lives like that. We don't live our lives like there's something coming after today, after tomorrow. We're all fixed up in the here and the now. But I want to say to us this morning, in the context of this text, that Jesus is emphasizing to us is we've got to be looking forward. We've got to be looking to tomorrow. We've got to be looking to the future. We've got to be looking towards eternity. And this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus taught. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It says that even Christ looked forward to eternity. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the agonies of the cross. For the joy set before him, he himself saw into eternity, had a vision of eternity coming. And in this eternity, there would be the marriage of the Lamb with his bride. There would be this pure and spotless bride that would be presented to him. And based upon the joy of that, Christ endured the agonies of the cross. And for us this morning, in the context of this series, why make change? We have to keep this in front of us. We have to think about eternity. It'll motivate us. It'll keep us on track. It'll keep us running the race. And so what we saw in this text is, first of all, that they were brought to an account. And secondly, they were rewarded and they could live in that reward. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about the judgment seat of Christ, first of all. And then secondly, onwards from there, the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to show to you that at this judgment seat of Christ, you will receive rewards, varied degrees of rewards. And these rewards, these things that that your master will give unto you, those will be the things that you take into the new heaven and the new earth that you'll spend the rest of eternity with. It'll have a massive impact. And so first of all, are you still with me? Wonderful. So firstly, let's go. Let's have a look at the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will be judged. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, says the following. He says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and each man will give an account of himself before God. Can you see the parallelism between that text and what we just saw? Each one of us will be called to an account for what we did with our lives. What did you do with your opportunities and your abilities, your time, your talents, your treasure? What did you do with them? The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, you will have to give an account. Your master is expecting a return on investment. Similarly, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says the same thing. He says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each man will receive his due according to the deeds performed in the body, whether good or whether bad. But something that we must just bring in here just to make sure we don't get bent out of shape is when we speak about the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, this will be a place where we get evaluated, and this will be a place where we get rewarded based upon what we did. Jesus said to us in John chapter 5, he said the following. He says, whoever has my words and believes them, he has eternal life, and he has not come into judgment because he has passed from death to life. The context of that scripture in John chapter 5, the context of judgment there means a casting into hell. Now, this is not what's going to happen to the Christian. When I speak about the judgment seat of Christ, two things will happen on that day. Unbelievers will come. They will be cast into hell. That's what John chapter 5 tells us. But it says that we have been set free from that because of the blood of Christ. There will be a different type of judgment on that day for the believer. There will be a weighing and evaluating, a calling to account. And based upon that, we will be rewarded based upon what we did with our opportunities and our abilities. Are you with me? And so when the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that text is as true today as it will be the day that you stand before your master. There will be no condemnation. That is why God said, he has taken your sins. He has thrown them into the depths of the sea. He has removed as far as the east is from the west, the transgressions from your life. He will remember your sins no more, declares the Lord. The Bible holds true. For the Christian, the judgment seat will not be an issue of being cast into hell. It'll be an evaluation, a measuring, a putting through the fire, and then a rewarding of what we did in the body. These things should motivate us. That is why we need to make change. It is coming. In Revelation chapter 11, it says the following. It says that the nations raised and the wrath of God have come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of your servants, both the prophets and the saints, the great and the small, those who feared the Lord. It'll be a time of rewarding, the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be different degrees of reward. I will not receive your reward, nor will you receive the same reward I receive. That is what the Bible teaches. And so the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to go read about it, he says the following, therefore, because there's these varied degrees of reward that the church will be blessed with, let us therefore make sure that we build in the correct way, that we spend our lives in the correct way. He says, let us therefore make sure that we build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in that text that some people will be building through their actions or through their deeds and through the opportunities and the abilities. They'll be building with gold and silver and precious stone. But then he says there'll be the other ones who build with wood and hay and stubble, straw. And on that day, the judgment seat of Christ, as we are evaluated, your deeds will then be put through the fire, the Bible says. And only the deeds, only the things that last the fire, you will be rewarded for. If your deeds can be defined or can be associated with gold, silver, and precious stone, according to the Bible, these things will outlast the fire and you will receive your reward. But if it was made up out of wood and straw and stubble, it will be burnt up. And the Bible says, although you yourself will escape the fire and go to heaven, you will go so without any reward. You will be like the unfaithful servant. That's what the Bible teaches. Different degrees. How sad it would be, friends, at the end of our lives, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and how we are being evaluated, we are being weighed, and our deeds are put through the fire, and nothing comes out the other side. How sad that would be. If we said, Lord, what about all these degrees, university degrees? What about this beautiful beach house? What about this wonderful CV that I've built up over the years? And God says it means nothing. It was all spent on you and your own pleasures and your own ways. None of it was used for my glory and for building up of my church and for bringing my kingdom to this earth. But how precious it would be when we stand before God and we say, Lord, what about this 50 rand that I gave to this beggar when no one was watching out of compassion for him? And the Lord says, reward, my son, reward. What about we stand before him and we say, Lord, what about this time we were scared stiff to stand up before your church to bring a prophetic word, but we believed that you were speaking. So we got up in faith and we brought this prophetic word, and the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our deeds, our works will be tested, and we will receive varied degrees of reward. And therefore the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we can receive what is due to us according to the deeds performed in the body. Different degrees. This morning, Yanni was reading a text out of Luke, the parallel text to the one we read this morning. It's interesting, Luke chapter 16, it speaks about these same servants. And it says that some of them came back, and there it speaks about pounds. That the one came back and he made 10 pounds. And then the master said, I will give you authority over 10 cities. And then the other one came with 5 pounds. And the master said, I will give you authority over 5 cities. Varied degrees of reward. The New Testament is full of it. Now, this morning, we must guard against misunderstanding when we speak about rewards. And I have to mention this as a footnote. Is the following, that your happiness and your joy in heaven will not be solely based upon your rewards. Let me just say that. Our happiness and our joy in heaven will not be based upon our rewards. Our happiness and our joy will be complete because it will be found not in our rewards, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of knowing him and communing with him. And so we will have this joy and our happiness will be complete because of it. You see, there'll always be people in heaven with more rewards than you have, and I have. You know, even Billy Graham will sit there and say, oh, Charles Spurgeon's got more rewards than Billy Graham. The Apostle John's got more rewards than Charles Spurgeon. And there's that Peter. He's the first in the queue. The most rewards. He must be very happy. No, it won't be based on that. If our happiness and our joy is based on our status and our authority in heaven, then the only one who can be truly happy in heaven is God himself. It's not based on that. Nevertheless, it is important. It is important. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, we will get these rewards that God will give us, and these will be our crowns. And we will give these crowns, we will lay them down before the Lord in worship, Revelation chapter 4. Can you imagine it, having this massive crown and laying it down before the Lord in worship and saying, God, it's because of you that I'm standing here. Charles Spurgeon said the following. He says, there will be no crown bearers in heaven who was not cross bearers on earth. Those who are less worried about status on earth will be those who get the most status in heaven, those who have died to self. But this morning, just come back to what we are busy speaking about, rewards. This eternal judgment and this evaluating of the saints and this allocating of varied degrees of reward, friends, should do 2 things to us. It should motivate us to give God our all, to use these opportunities, to use our abilities, not to dig a big fat hole and hide it all and think we're getting away with it, but to use it, to honor God with it, to love God with it, to worship God with it. And we do these things not to earn our forgiveness or to earn our way into heaven, but to earn eternal reward. When we speak about eternal inheritance and eternal reward, this is not something we're not supposed to think about or speak about or strive towards. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasure on the earth, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. It is a biblical thing. We're supposed to be running that way. Be focused on it. It should motivate us, friends, to make change. Wherever we are not aligned, whether we are focusing on the more rather than the less, or we're just focusing on the stress and making more debt to get more material things, whatever the case might be, as you have been convicted over the last few weeks, My prayer this morning is align your life, because the judgment seat is coming, the rewarding is coming, and eternity after that is coming. And the second reason why this should motivate us, friends, and why this is beneficial to keep it before us, is this should motivate us to help each other, to help each other to walk in all that God has called us to walk. You know, us as an eldership team, the reason we've gone into this series to speak about finance, and this is the first time we've done a whole series, as I've said, in the 8 years or so that I've been in this church. Now, the reason is not to make the church rich. We don't want your money, okay? It's not about making the church rich, but it's about this thing. We understand, according to the scripture, there is a way that we've got to use our opportunities. There's a way in which we have to use our abilities, and we find it in the scripture. And we, as a leadership team of a local church, has to preach the whole counsel of God so that our people can make the change and that they can bring glory to their Father through the obedience of His Word. It affects all of us. It affects your life and my life. And therefore, we must, as the writer of Hebrews says, we must stir up one another in love and in good works. And we must encourage one another as we see this day drawing near. That's the judgment seat of Christ, friends. Let us keep it before us. Let us keep us. Can you imagine it? Standing before the Lord of glory, our Master, and He looks at us. And He asks us the question, what did you do with your opportunities? And what did you do with your abilities? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your heartbeat and your relationships and your family and your money? What did you do with it? Can you imagine that? And He asked you the question, did you only use it on yourself? No reward. Did you use it in My name but for your own glory? No reward. But can you imagine it if you ask you the question, did you use it in My name and for My glory as a way of worshiping Me and being obedient to Me out of love? And then you say, yes, Lord, that is what I did. And the God, the Father, Jesus Christ, our Master, looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. Let's have a look at the second point this morning. Heaven. What will heaven be like? We'll be getting these rewards. Now, these rewards will not be like a chocolate that you quickly just finish up. It won't last too long if that's my reward. These rewards will last for all of eternity. These rewards you will take with you into the new heaven and into the new earth. It'll be the thing that you place before the throne of God, that you worship Him with. It'll be the thing that you live in. Your status and your authority, if I can call it that, will be defined by these things. Let's have a look at that. So after the judgment, here we are, after the judgment, the Bible tells us that we will enter into life, into enjoyment of the presence of God forever. The Bible says to us that Jesus will say, come, O beloved of the Father, and enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. A kingdom freed from sin and suffering and guilt and pain and death and tears. Freed from all of that. A kingdom that has the very presence of God in. A kingdom that has the Lamb that was slain in it, ruling it. He will say, come, enter into this place. Now, often when we speak about heaven, we say that we will be in heaven with God forever. This is not wrong, but it's just incomplete. The Bible actually gives us a much richer, much fuller picture as to what exactly is going to happen. It says this, that after the judgment, the heavens will be renewed, the earth will be renewed, there will be a unification of the two, and the presence of God will come down, and we will live in that place. Forever, forever, with our rewards. It's the only thing we'll carry with us from this life. God said this through the prophet Isaiah. He says this, for behold, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. For the old has passed away and will be remembered no more. And then he repeats himself later on in Isaiah. I will make a new heaven. I will make a new earth. The apostle Peter said the following. He says, we are awaiting this new heaven and new earth in which the righteous shall dwell. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation says that I saw the new heaven and the new earth come down, and the old one passed away. And after they came down, there was this unification of the two, and the new Jerusalem, this holy city of God, which has the presence of God, came down, and God dwelt with His people. That's going to be heaven. Heaven as it is at the moment will change. It'll be united with this new creation in which we will find ourselves with our resurrected bodies, and what we will take with us is our crowns, based upon the opportunities and the abilities that our Master has given to us to be stewards of. So what is heaven? At this current present age, it is correct to say, and this is what the Bible teaches, that God is in heaven. The Bible says that heaven is his throne. Likewise with Jesus, it says that Jesus went into heaven in 1 Peter 3 and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. God is in heaven. What is heaven? Now, heaven is a place where God's presence is most clearly seen to bless. In other words, it is a place where his presence can be seen. It's a place where his glory is revealed for everyone to see and enjoy and encounter and have communion with. It says that the angels and the heavenly beings and the redeemed saints are worshiping the in the presence of God Almighty. But what I want to emphasize this morning is that heaven is a place. It's a place. It is not a state of mind. And so what comes to your mind when I speak about heaven? When I say heaven, what comes to mind? For many of us, especially those with little children, maybe it's a little guy with a diaper and a nice harp and a cloud. That is heaven. Thank God that's not going to be heaven. There's going to be no flying around on clouds, no harp. Oh, maybe there will be harps, Jono, for you. But it's a place. It's an actual place. Jesus said this in John 14. He says, I am going to heaven. I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. And then behold, I am coming back and I will take you to be where I am. It is an actual place. We do not know the destination. We cannot perceive it with our natural abilities. But nonetheless, it is an actual place. And it's this place that will be renewed after the judgment seat of Christ and joined to this renewed earth, and God's presence will come down, and that's where we will live with our rewards. Are you still with me? In addition to this, this creation that we now know will be renewed. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. It says this, the creation wait with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. It will be set free from all the effects of sin. That's in Romans. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that the old heaven and old earth will be folded up and a new one will come. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that there will be a shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken and will fall apart. And whatever cannot be shaken will not be shaken, and that will last. A new heaven and a new earth will be unified, and that is where we will spend eternity. And our rewards will determine our status, our authority, where we spend this eternity. Are you with me? Are you starting to feel just the weight of these opportunities and abilities that God has given to us? It has a massive effect. And so in this new heaven and new earth, we will receive the new resurrected bodies. And it is in this place, according to Wayne Grudem, that says the following. He says that God will perfect the entire creation. And he will bring it into harmony with the purposes for which he originally created it. God will give us tasks, responsibilities, things to do. It'll be a place where we live. Jesus said that we will eat and we will drink with him in heaven. We will drink wine with him. There will be this river coming from the throne room of God. There will be trees and there will be fruit. It doesn't say anything about steak, which I'm a little bit concerned about. But there will be fruit for the vegetarians. Praise God, there will be fruit. But there's going to be this place, this new heaven and new earth to which we are invited, which we will enter. And we will enter this place with our crowns that God has given to us, which our Master has given to us based upon what we did with our opportunities and our abilities, our finances, our time, our treasures, our abilities, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our relationships. What are we doing with them, friends? And so a thought about this new heaven and new earth should stir us on as much as the judgment seat of Christ should stir us on. It should stir us on, friends, to be serious about this, to make the change in our lives. It should motivate us to run this race with full endurance. That's what Peter says. He says, because everything is passing away and everything is temporal on this earth, let us therefore run with full godliness and holiness as the day of the Lord is approaching. Jesus himself, in closing, said the following. He said, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth do not destroy and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. He said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so C.T. Studd, maybe I can ask the worship team to come up, please, Nats. C.T. Studd was an English cricket player. He had the life. He had the high life. He had the money. He had the status in England. And yet one day he encountered Christ, and we'll read a poem now as to what happened to him. But his heart got touched. His heart got changed in the context of what we're speaking about this morning. And he left that life. He became a missionary into China and spent lots and lots of years of his life in China, and then ultimately came to Africa, which was something that wasn't done in the time. And yet he came to Africa to bring the gospel here, and this is where he paid with his life. C.T. Studd wrote the following. He said, "There's two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, only a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Are we living for self or are we living for his will? That is the question. And that is the question that I've sought to address this morning. This is why we need to make change, to make sure our lives line up with the Word of God.